Scripture readings this morning are from Isaiah 55 first, and then from Luke chapter 19. Isaiah 55 and Luke chapter 19. Let's pray. Let's pray together before we read the word. We give thanks and praise to you, our Father in heaven, for sending your Son to be our Redeemer. That shoot that sprang from the cut down tree of the lineage of David came into the world as the heir, the son, the descendant of King David, to reign as our king, but first to give himself for our salvation. And all this you've made known to us in your word, so that we may know the great things that you have done, not only to reveal your eternal glory and majesty and power and justice, but also to reveal your mercy and your love for sinners like us. And so, as we read your word that presents Christ to us and calls us to respond to him with faith, we pray that your Holy Spirit will work in us and cause your word to be fruitful in us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what? For that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. I read that. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And then let us turn to Luke chapter 19 and read the first 10 verses. The he at the beginning is referring to Jesus, who is on his way to the city of Jerusalem, where we know he will be crucified. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. And when they, the people, saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Praise God. Now, I know Christmas Day was Tuesday, and it's last Sunday that we had the Christmas evening lessons and what's it called? Lessons and carols, thank you. But we're gonna do Christmas one more Sunday this morning. You may have learned the song, "Zacchaeus Was a Wee Little Man." How many of you learned that song? Probably in Sunday school. "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see." And it goes on. And, you know, if you learned that in Sunday school, and that was about the extent of your knowledge of Zacchaeus, you probably think, what a cute fellow. But you know, he was not a cute fellow. He was a bad man. And yet, from this passage, we get a verse out of the mouth of Jesus explaining the reason for Christmas. Christmas is when we celebrate the eternal God coming into our world as man. And Jesus said, he gave the reason for that coming. In verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Son of Man came. He didn't just come to Jericho. He came from heaven to this world. He came with a mission. You could think of him as the first Christian missionary. Let's look at some of these words. Son of Man, the Son of Man came. Now, it's quite right to see in those words a declaration that Jesus was human. the son of a man, a human being. But the title is far more than that. In the Gospels, this is almost universally how Jesus refers to himself. Very rarely does he use the first person pronoun and say, I will do this, or I did that, or something like that. It's almost always, not quite, but almost always, the son of man this, the son of man that. Strange, we wouldn't speak that way, but Jesus did. But he is, in a kind of oblique manner, calling attention to the fact, for those who have ears to hear, calling attention to the fact, I believe, that he is the one who fulfills the vision God gave to Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. Now, there's a series of visions in Daniel chapter 7 that concern empires succeeding one another in history and so on. But I want to look at verses 13 and 14 of Daniel 7, where he reports to us, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So this person who appears to be a human being passes through the heavens into the presence of Almighty God, the throne of God in the heavens. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That's a vision. And it's a vision of a son of man. And in Jewish thinking, that became identified properly, correctly, with the promised Messiah. And connected with passages in Isaiah. The passage we read from Isaiah 11 is the call to worship. Passage we read last week in the call to worship from Isaiah 9 and many other such passages. About a coming king. A coming king who will be the savior and deliverer of his people Israel. This is Jesus. The Son of Man came, he said. And it's not the only place where he referred to himself coming. You wouldn't say, I came into the world. You would say, I was born. This is my birthday. Wish me a happy birthday. Not a happy coming day. But Jesus said, in John chapter 3, verse 13, the Son of Man descended from heaven. And John the Apostle, writing the Gospel, says two verses later that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that the Son came into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Later, John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said, I have come into the world as light. He came into this world from heaven. He came as God, taking a human nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary and being born of her. He came to seek and to save the lost. So that is Jesus' mission, and that's the second point, to seek and to save lost people like Zacchaeus, but also like you and me. The people of Jericho really despised Zacchaeus, and we would have to say, understandably. He was a chief tax collector, and you have to understand that this means that even though he was Jewish, descended from Abraham, he was working for the enemy. For the Roman occupiers and for the Herods, who were their puppet kings. And at this time, Judea itself was being governed, which is where Jesus is in Jericho, was being governed directly by the Romans through their governor, Pilate. And the tax system by which the Romans squeezed money out of conquered provinces operated this way. Rome wants X number of dollars. They didn't say dollars. X number of dollars from Judea. They put that wanting out for bids. And people bid for the concession. And when you win the concession, you win the right to squeeze money out of people as much as you can get away with. And you give Rome what you contracted, you pocket the rest. Now, who does all of this fall upon? The rich and the powerful? Nah. It falls upon the ordinary people, the nobodies, the working stiffs who are doing their best to try to make a living, or the traders who are moving through Jericho in their caravans, going to Egypt or from Egypt or going to Jerusalem to do business. They're the ones who get squeezed. And it is an extortion racket. This is Zacchaeus, a Jew who is working for the enemy and making himself rich with an extortion racket that preys upon the weak and vulnerable. Ironically, Zacchaeus' name is righteous. That's what Zacchaeus means, righteous. But he was not righteous at all, was he? And he confesses that fact when he says, if I have defrauded anyone, I restore fourfold. He is applying to himself the law of Moses that said, a thief has to restore what he stole fourfold. Zacchaeus is taking that upon himself. The townspeople, as I said, despise him, probably hate him, condemn him. And we might say, well, that's hypocritical because they're sinners too. Well, we'll come to that. But they also question Jesus' good judgment for going to the house of such a man. Of all the people living in Jericho, why would he go to his house? Doesn't he know what kind of man this is? That was what was said earlier about Jesus. If he knew what kind of person this was, he wouldn't allow them to touch him, to have dealings with him. Questioning the righteousness and the wisdom of Jesus. Well, if they were right, if the crowd was right, and Jesus shouldn't have anything to do with a man like Zacchaeus, well, where would that put us? What are we? What are the people of Jericho? They think they are above Zacchaeus in terms of righteousness, but they are under that same sentence of God, which Paul gives us in Romans 3:23, and applies to us all, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or later in, earlier in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not even one. That is who the people in Jericho are, and that is who we are. All of us came into the world already lost, already unrighteous sinners, already wired from within, if you will, morally and spiritually, to go our way and not God's way. Zacchaeus was indeed a lost man. Yes, he was descended from Abraham, but he is a covenant breaker. He has put himself outside the bounds within which we might say there are the covenant people of God. He is a covenant breaker, like Esau, who values, in his case, money more than the promises of God. Esau valued food more than the promises of God. But Zacchaeus lives for money. Money is his God. He is an idolater. The thing is, Jesus caused him, the encounter with the encounter with Jesus brought him to realize that he was a lost man. It's the grace of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, that convinces us that we truly have sinned against God and are such sinners that we have no hope apart from Jesus Christ. Until you know that you are lost because of your sin, you can never be found and saved. Jesus is about the business of finding people and persuading them that they are lost so that he might save them. Well, more on that in a minute. But listen to the testimony of the Apostle Paul, because it is good news. And it's printed at the head of your bulletin. And I'll read just verses 15 and 16. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of all acceptance, or of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all. Paul had been a persecutor of the church and a hater of Jesus until Jesus converted him. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. More than once, not many times more than once, but more than once, somebody has told me, I don't think God would save me because I've committed such terrible sins. First person who told me that was a Vietnam War veteran, and I expect he may have been involved in some sort of me lie situation. And he was very woebegone. And he said, I don't think God will ever forgive me. You're wasting your time talking to me. And the Apostle Paul says, Jesus saved me so that people like that can know that Christ Jesus really came into the world to save sinners, even the worst of sinners. Even someone who put Christians to death and had them arrested. Even someone who may have shot up a Vietnamese village and committed murder. That's good news to you and me. That's the hope of the gospel for us. Then let's talk about third point, when Jesus found and saved Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus. And we can't really know any more about that than that he, like everybody else in Jericho, had heard things about Jesus. Had heard, no doubt, of the multitude of his amazing miracles. And perhaps also of his remarkable teaching, not like the scribes and Pharisees, but proclaiming truth from God with authority. And he wants to see Jesus, who's coming through his town. Now, we don't know that there's any more to this than that. But he's short. He can't see over the heads of the crowd, so he runs ahead of the crowd of people that Jesus, his disciples right around him, crowds of people who've come down from Galilee, crowds of people in Jericho itself, trying to hear whatever it is Jesus is saying as he walks along. And Zacchaeus runs ahead. He climbs up into the low branches of a sycamore tree. I don't know anything about sycamore trees, but somewhere I read that they have low branches. And at least in that part of the world they do. So Zacchaeus wants to see, he seeks to see Jesus, but it's Jesus. It's Jesus who's come to Jericho seeking Zacchaeus. It's not an accident that Zacchaeus is short, that he climbs the tree, that he figures out the path Jesus will take and is right there. It's not an accident that Jesus' path takes him to that tree and below that branch. It's not a coincidence that Jesus stops and looks up and sees a man there. He knows Zacchaeus' name because he knows Zacchaeus. He knows what kind of man Zacchaeus is. Better than the people in the crowd who know Zacchaeus' public sins. Jesus knows everything there is to know about Zacchaeus, just as he knows everything there is to know about you and me, not just our public persona. Jesus has a divine appointment with Zacchaeus. And he has a divine appointment with Zacchaeus because he has come not only to seek him, but to save him, to change Zacchaeus' heart and life, as he does to everyone he saves. You hear in Zacchaeus' words the effect of this encounter with Jesus. Lord, he says, Lord. And he confesses his sin without excuse or minimizing when he invokes upon himself the law of Moses to restore fourfold whatever he may have stolen. You have to picture this. Here is a wealthy man who is saying, I'm giving half my possessions to the poor and restoring fourfold everything I've taken by extortion, by defrauding. I kind of wonder if he had anything left after that. That is not uppermost in his mind, is it? This is a demonstration of true repentance, that he confesses his sins, and in confessing his sins, commits himself to restoring to the extent of his ability what he can, to making right the wrongs he has committed. Repentance is not just saying, well, I'm sorry. Repentance is saying, I am truly sorry for my sins. Now what can I do to rectify the wrong I have done to others, to people? And it bespeaks a total change of heart. At least until he climbed into the tree, Zacchaeus was a man who was a taker. With a cold heart toward those whom he took from whom he took. And in an instant, he has become a giver. Sorrowful for his sin and doing what he can to help those he has wronged. It's really a very beautiful display of repentance and a model for all of us. Jesus Christ changed him from his heart, from his inside out. This is what Jesus Christ does when he saves people. Zacchaeus is described by that word we read from Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake his way and return to the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. Speaking of Isaiah 55, then, we might say that the people in the city are an example or an illustration of what God goes on to say, my ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts, for high above the earth, for my ways are as high above your ways as the earth is, as the heavens are above the earth. The people in the town did not understand the mercy of Jesus. They thought, this is a big mistake, going to the house with such a wicked man. I think all too often we think the same thing. Spending time with such a wicked person, the way he lives, the things he does, showing kindness to that person, spending time with that person, why would you do that? Well, I hope, brothers and sisters, that you would do that because that's what Jesus has done for you. Now, there's a question, I think, that might hang in some people's minds. In giving half of his wealth to the poor and restoring fourfold what he had taken by fraud or by extortion, was Zacchaeus earning God's favor? Is that what he was trying to do? Or even doing? I think the answer is an emphatic no. Where is Jesus going? He's going up to Jerusalem. What is Jesus going to do in Jerusalem? At the end of the week, he is going to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin on the cross. He is going to take upon himself all the sins of all the people he seeks and saves, all the lost people he came to seek and to save. And he's going to take upon himself the judgment, the wrath of God that we deserve. It's Jesus who earned Zacchaeus' salvation by Jesus' perfect obedience and righteousness and by his atoning death on the cross. It's Jesus' righteousness that makes Zacchaeus, a righteous man in the sight of God. It's not Zacchaeus giving away his wealth. That is Zacchaeus' response to the mercy of God in Christ. Now, could Zacchaeus answer a theological test on justification? I certainly doubt it. He has experienced the mercy of God in the word of Jesus. Come down, Zacchaeus, I must go to your house. And in receiving Jesus into his house, he has received Jesus into his heart, and God has changed him forever. And his repentance is his acknowledgement of his need for the salvation that Jesus has come to bring, even though he probably can't articulate what that's about. Jesus invited himself to the home of Zacchaeus. But in going to the home of Zacchaeus, he brought that lost son of Abraham to his true home. He restored him to the family of God and made him truly a son of Abraham. Who are the true sons of Abraham? The Apostle Paul answers that question in Romans 3. The true sons and daughters of Abraham are Jews who believe in Jesus, and also, praise God because this is us, Gentiles who call upon God, believing in Jesus, to save them. Jesus invites us to dine with him. He invites us to a great feast. And in that great feast, he is both the host and he is the bread. I am the bread who came down from heaven to give life to the world. And he calls upon us to feed on him. That is, to believe in him. To confess that apart from him we are lost, apart from him our sins are so great that we deserve the wrath and curse of God forever. But to call upon him to save us. And when we do, when you do, by the power of the Holy Spirit, You can then say, Jesus sought me. That's the reason I sought him. Jesus sought me and saved me. And there's a feast that is coming. Next Sunday, we will share in the Lord's Supper together at the conclusion of our worship service. We will share a meal ordained by Jesus while he was still with his disciples the night he was betrayed. But that meal is a foreshadowing of the feast that is coming, the feast that we will sit down with all the saints. It's going to be a big table, I guess. And Jesus will be the host. And Revelation chapter 19, verse 9 says, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. I don't know what you have for dinner this afternoon, but it won't begin to be like that feast when we sit down at table with Jesus himself at the marriage supper of the Lamb to feast on the good things of the heavenly kingdom of God. As I say, we can feast on that now as we turn to Jesus, as we believe in Jesus, as we commune with Jesus by prayer and the reading of the word and fellowship of the saints. We feast upon Jesus, and he gives us life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to you and thankful to your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to seek and to save lost people, and to do it at great cost to himself. We thank you that he has risen from the dead, that he has ascended to your right hand, and that he continues to seek those who are lost. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of your word, to conquer hearts and to bring sinners like us home to be the true children of God and the true children of Abraham. So, Lord, we pray that you'd work in all of our hearts that saving grace, that you would help us, like Zacchaeus, to willingly and freely repent of our sins, and where in our sins we have wronged others, to make it right. And we pray that you would enable us, O God, not to be like the people of the city who thought it was wrong of Jesus to spend time with a sinner like Zacchaeus, but, O Lord, give us hearts that are so grateful for what Jesus has done for us, and that he is willing to dwell in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that we will not consider anyone beneath us, be willing to be your instruments in seeking and saving lost people. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.